Romans chapter 7. Let us turn to the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We read verse 7 to the end of the chapter, verse 25. Romans chapter 7, beginning from verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin, except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Without cannot be pleasant, but conflict within our hearts may not be pleasant. So how do we resolve that conflict? It is by understanding what is happening. And the conflict in the life of a Christian must be understood, otherwise you will get very confused. We give you illustrations of this many times in various ways to bring home the point. Often an understanding of what is happening will help us resolve issues. It is like a child growing up. We say that your son, you know, you think of your daughter. She reaches poverty, blood flows, you don't prepare your daughter, she'll get very confused and frightened. Then your son as well, you know, he reaches poverty, his voice breaks, and then he finds something is happening to himself, hair is growing, and he's wondering what's happening. So if you just mention this along the way, explain that this part and process of the process of growing up, at least he's prepared and he begins to adjust to the situation. So when we were in darkness, spiritual darkness, we were living in sin, we were like living in one kingdom. And then when we were converted, it is like we are transferred into the kingdom of God's marvelous light. That is the expression used by the Apostle Paul in his writings. So, therefore, living the Christian life is like being transferred from one country to another. So we live under one set of laws in the past, but now we are living under a new set of laws. But it is the same you who has left over things of the past carried over. You might say, I'm a new man. I'm now citizen of this new country. say, I am no longer beholden to that old country. That old country cannot make demands on me because I'm no more a citizen there. But you are so used to your old ways of life. You are now in this new kingdom. You struggle often. When you understand what is happening to you, it helps so much. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that he had to make this clear, because not only will misunderstanding arise from the teaching of the gospel that salvation or justification is by faith, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So it is grace. It is God giving us freely salvation. It is not based on you working to earn salvation. And it comes about through faith in Christ. So the moment you have faith in Christ, you are justified. Justification is a legal word. It is a word used in the law courts. You see, the judge, after weighing up the evidences, he pronounces you not guilty. That act of pronouncing you not guilty is what is known as justification. You are being justified. You are being pronounced not guilty. And insofar as our standing before God is concerned, the moment we repent of our sins, we confess our sins to God and acknowledge that we are unable to save ourselves. Now we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We trust that He alone, by His death on the cross, saves us from our sins. That moment you turn in repentance and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, that moment justification takes place. God declares you as not guilty anymore, and He treats you as righteous. You are not righteous, but He treats you as righteous. Why? Because Jesus Christ's perfect righteousness, which is God's righteousness in Jesus Christ, is counted as yours. It does not remove itself physically from Jesus Christ so that Jesus Christ is left with no righteousness. It does not come to you and enter into you. No. Imputation is different from infusion. It doesn't infuse into you. But rather, Christ's righteousness is reckoned as yours, counted as yours. You can, as it were, call upon that. You can mention the name of Christ and it will be issued to you. It is like you go to a bank and you want to withdraw some money. Just mention that name and it will be released to you. So it's counted as yours. Okay? So you are justified by imputation. The righteousness of Christ is counted as yours. Now, this teaching can lead to many misunderstandings. And Paul, the apostle who teaches this teaching, who taught this gospel of grace through faith in Christ, had already been slanderously said to be teaching things that he was not teaching. So he had to counter all this wrong understanding of what he was teaching. So along the way, he made many illustrations. He gave many illustrations to show what he was actually saying. And we will go through them briefly in a moment. But this teaching of justification by grace through faith in Christ can also cause confusion in the hearts of the believer. And Paul is now at a point where he wants to clear this confusion and help us understand. So all in all, you see now that the Apostle Paul has to use different illustrations to clear misunderstanding of the true gospel, and also to help the Christian understand what is happening in himself now. So let us look at some of the things he had said, the illustration he had used. He has used the illustration of slavery. Once you have sin as your master and you were a slave to sin. So sin tells you to do anything, you just quietly, obediently did what he commanded, because your life was just immersed with sin and sin was just controlling you. But when converted, you have Jesus Christ as your new master, and by knowing Jesus Christ, you have God. So therefore, you obey God. So now you do what God wants you to do. But you see now that sin has not been driven out completely from your life. It remains there, although he's no more the master, but he still wants to trouble you. So in our own way, we can say, it is like the person driving the train. He has been driving the train all these years.
See, and everyone working in a train listens to him. See, then one day a new train driver has come and pushed him to the back. You see, and now he's at the back. He should have been thrown out of the train, but in God's purpose, he chooses not to do so. So the old train driver is as it were kicked out of the driver's seat. And the new driver is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is driving us. See? But the old train driver, he goes up and down, and then he continues to disturb people, and he tells you, hey, pick that up. And if you forget that he's no more your master, you just quickly obey. Give me that. You quickly give it to him. So he's troubling people in the passenger train. So our body parts are like members, are like the passengers in the train. But sin is one of them. Sin is going around troubling us. So Paul uses the illustration that we have a change of master. So, but sin remains and still exerts an influence. But two things are very clear now. Firstly, there's no more possibility of us trusting the old way of trying to be right with God. In the old way, we try to do good so that we will become more righteous. We know that it's not possible. We cannot trust in do's and don'ts anymore. The law of God is good. We try to keep to the law of God, but we kept failing. So trying to keep the law of God, even though it is a good law, we are going to come to see the affirmation of this in a moment. It is a good law, but that is not meant for that purpose. It's not meant to save you. The law of God performs a different purpose. It's meant to expose sin. But you try to keep to the law of God. So you're keeping to the old way of salvation. Like other people, they may not have the law of God, but they are also basically trusting in their do's and don'ts. They are trusting in their own effort to make themselves more righteous. So you who have the law, you who know the Ten Commandments, don't try to keep them in order to get saved, because you will discover you never be able to perfectly keep the law. And without perfection in keeping the law, you cannot be saved. So don't use that method. Rather, now you are trusting in Jesus Christ, whose death on the cross alone saves you. So salvation is a free gift of God. It is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So you are not going to rely on your effort to get saved. You are going to trust only in Jesus Christ to get saved, to be accepted by God. So that thing is clear. Secondly, now that we are saved, we cannot live habitually in sin. Yes, sin is still in the train, as it were, troubling the members. Yes, sin continues to trouble us in our Christian life. But he's not our master. We can't live habitually under sin. Here and there we might forget and obey sin and fall into sin. Here and there. But you can't live as a way of life. You can't live in sin habitually anymore, because you now have the Holy Spirit as your new master. See? So that part is clear. See, we may not be perfect living in obedience to God, but the fact is we have God, whose Spirit dwells in us, as our master, and we no longer live habitually in sin. See? Now, the law has been mentioned. Before we were converted, we mentioned the law. We were trying to be saved by keeping the law. Instead, the law reveals sin in us. And if anything, our rebellious nature, sin in us, begin to get stirred up because of the law. So the law has been mentioned in connection with sin. Okay, we know that keeping the law does not save us. But is the law no good then? Is the law somehow connected with sin? That is where you must not misunderstand. So this is what the Apostle Paul wants to make clear to us. Basically, he's trying to answer two questions. You see? What is the role of the law in the life of the Christian now? And secondly, sin, which remains in us, how does it affect us in the Christian life? And in answer to these two questions, he's going to look at himself as an example of a person who is converted. He first looked at himself before conversion, what was happening in him. Then he looks at himself after his conversion, what is happening to him now. And by looking at these two parts, what he was like in relation between law and sin, in connection with law and sin, what he was like in the past before his conversion and what he's like now after being converted. He wants to draw out one lesson, namely that now that you are a Christian, you really have to progress on in sanctification. What is sanctification? We use words that are big, and people say, I have simple faith, I don't like big words. Hey, we don't want to be satisfied with eating porridge here. You remember the illustration we used? Jangan makan bubur sahaja. It's not, you think you are strong by eating porridge all the time. Actually, you look at yourself, you know, skinny and corrupt everywhere, and headache here and there, bones aching. You thought you were healthy, but we are saying that you are not healthy. Look at you, you know, like a bamboo pole like that, and the wind blows, you sway already. You know, you're not strong. See? But look at the person who eats rice. Rice meaning solid food. You know? Compared bubur, you know, one bowl of rice, it's only how many grains of rice in there, you know. How can you have sufficient to be healthy? Look at the bowl of rice, solid rice here. It is with all the nice dishes. That's what we mean by eating rice. See, we want to be strong. So don't be content with saying, I'm a man with simple faith, don't use big words. But it's used in the Bible. Therefore, you have to accept that and learn them. Otherwise, forever, you're talking baby language. Yes. Hey, grow up, my friends, grow up. Be strong. Yes, be the man and woman that God wants you to be. So forever you're speaking baby language. No, learn what is justification. See, learn what is imputation. See, now learn also what is sanctification. And it's a word used in the Bible. And we have pointed out that before, that in some version of the Bibles, this is translated. For example, look at chapter 6, verse 19. You see, towards the end of verse 19, we say, your members, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now look at the margin there of your Bible, for holiness. How it can be translated as unto sanctification. Towards sanctification. Sanctification is the process of growing holier and holier in our Christian life. So once you were unconverted, but the moment you repent and believe in Christ, you are justified. So justification is a once and for all act. It happened only once, instantaneously, and it has effects that last a lifetime. Forever, you are regarded as not guilty, you are treated as righteous. Justification is a once and for all act. Okay? But it leads you into the life of faith, and in the life of faith, you have to grow and progress in sanctification, in holiness. This is where you discover sanctification is a process. It's a continuous process until we die. We will never be perfect in this earth, but nevertheless, there is progress in sanctification. Then when we are transferred to heaven, at death we are transferred to heaven, there sin will no more trouble us. We will be perfect in that perfect place. Okay? So we are studying about this, understanding what is happening so that we don't get perplexed. So many illustrations have been used to help us to realize this. And if by this stage we are still not convinced, what else can convince us? So imagine, you see, your son and your daughter growing up, and you haven't prepared them. You see, your daughter will be wondering what's happening to me. You know, each time I go rush to the toilet, you see, there's blood. You see, then body changes begin to occur. You see, and your son's voice begin to break. You see, people in school begin to laugh. Hey, you know. He couldn't raise the voice, and somehow he just broke off. You see, now your friends, your son will be scared and will be embarrassed, and you put him under such a state because you didn't prepare him. What you see, and therefore, for us, you see, we don't want to be unnecessarily thrown into turmoil, to be scared unnecessarily. It's never pleasant to be scared in your Christian life, and never pleasant to be confused and to be not knowing what's happening. So the Apostle Paul is helping us here to understand that sanctification involves fighting with sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification is a process of growing holier and holier. It involves fighting with sin. But you will succeed and you will progress. You will not always win. Remember, the war will be won by Christ. But there are many battles within that war. You understand that, huh? Look at the Second World War. It's fought in many fronts. Germany was fighting the Europeans, and the Japanese who were allied to the Germans. They were fighting the Southeast Asian nations, you see, and in Asia, China, you see. Then each time there are clashes, there is a battle. See, a battle may be won or lost, but overall we want to see that the war is won. Sometimes we may deliberately allow a battle to be lost, but it is strategically to in order to win on other fronts and finally win the whole war that can happen. But remember that in a Christian life, yeah, there are times when we fall, we seem to have failed. See, but the fact is that we will win the war. The Lord has ensured that we will be successful. That we don't have to worry, because the Lord is our commander. He will ensure that the battle is won. But along the way, we want to suffer as little as possible. We don't want to fall too often. So we want to understand what is happening. So that is what is being taught. Sanctification, the process of growing holier and holier, involves fighting sin. Fighting sin in the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us. Okay? So let us look at the two parts. In the first part, okay, before I was converted, what was happening? What is the relationship between law and sin in my life before I was converted? Then we will look at the second part. So in the first part, verse 7 to verse 13, the Apostle Paul first wants us to not wrongly think that the law is the same as sin. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? We talk so much about law and sin. Are we saying that law is somehow a good friend of sin? Somehow they're connected. Is law sinful then? No. Don't ever think of that. And remember, the illustrations used thus far would make us think twice to make this slanderous statement. Don't say law is sin. Don't say that law, the law of God, is somehow sinful. Don't. Why? Because from the earlier teaching, we know that somehow doesn't mesh. It doesn't jive. It doesn't make consistency. It is not consistent with what we have learned. What have we learned in chapter 6? Slavery was used as an illustration. Sin was our master. See? And sin really troubles us, enslaving us, such that we were constantly doing sin's bidding. But look, now that we have God as our new master, we no longer sin habitually, although sin still troubles us, just like the old driver of the train is not kicked out of the train, but he's in the train and he walks up and down, he still troubles us. But you see, we don't sin habitually. We know that the train is moving now in the direction that the Holy Spirit wants us to move. So he's not moving in the direction that the old master sin wants it to move. So that we can rest assured. We are heading the right direction, but we are still being troubled by sin who walks up and down troubling us. See? So that helps us to understand. Therefore, the law of God cannot, it doesn't make sense that the law of God is somehow connected with sin. It cannot be connected with sin, although it has not been stated explicitly. But we already get an idea that somehow it doesn't jive. It's not consistent. See? That's the second illustration used in chapter 7 is that of marriage. See? In normal civil life, you see, a couple is married. They are regarded as husband and wife for as long as they are alive. The law applies to them. See? Now we are talking about law in the general sense, not in the specific sense of God's law. We are saying in life, the law still applies, the marriage law still applies. But when one party dies, the marriage bond is no more there. So the old spouse cannot make claims on the dead spouse because it's dead. So then in some amazing ways, the dead person rises again. But death has already cancelled the old life. Now, he's alive again and he marries another man. But the old spouse sees the old partner and say, hey, he wants to make demands. But I say, sorry, yeah, I'm a new person. But you make claims. In the past, you were, just a few months ago or just a few days ago, we were living together. But he died. You can't argue about the past few days or whatever, or the past years or what. It's over. I have died. I was buried. See, but now I'm risen. I'm a new person. See, so there's a certain continuity in that he's the same person, but there's a discontinuity in that that life is dead. So another illustration we use at the start is that we were in the kingdom of darkness. Now we are in the kingdom of light. And you transfer that to our everyday experience, you know that, that people are very mobile nowadays. So once you were living in a country, then you, let us say you migrated to another country and you like it there and you decided to be a citizen there. So now your old way of life continues to bother you, but you know that you are living under a new law. You are no longer needed to obey the laws of the country you have left. They have no claims on you. You already, as it were, wash your hands clean. You have, as it were, returned the passport. You have cancelled your citizenship. You are no more a citizen there. You are a citizen of a new country. So you are under, you are obliged to obey the law of that country. You are under the law of that country. But then your old way of life, you see, makes you, cause you some disturbance. So you have to learn to adjust. Okay. And this is what the apostle wants to say. Now look at my old way of life before we consider my new way of life. Okay. So look at the past. What was the relationship between law and sin at that time? Okay. So up to this point, you discover that the law has been mentioned in chapter 7, verse 5. You look at verse 5. We are told there, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Now, wrongly draw the conclusion, somehow the law of God was in collusion, working hand in hand with sin. Don't wrongly think that. There is another way of understanding it. The law of God had nothing to do with sin, but by its presence in my life, somehow sin kept worked up. And in this case, it is because sin, being rebellious, being against God, and anything connected with God, he all the more did what the law forbade. That's another explanation that is actually the correct explanation. Don't draw the earlier explanation, which is possible, but not plausible. You see, from that sentence in verse 5, you might draw this conclusion or you might draw the other conclusion. But we are saying that although it is possible for you to draw that conclusion, but it's not plausible here. It doesn't fit into the context. It's not the real explanation. So you might wrongly draw that conclusion. This is where the Apostle Paul now in verse 7 wants to clear that first possibility must be ruled out. Verse 7 say, is the law sin? Certainly not. He uses very strong expression which we have come across before. Certainly not is to say once for all, please don't ever entertain that thought. That is not a possibility. And now he has to explain. He does not just answer with a strong denial, but he explains. He wants to show to us that when you finally came to faith in Christ, how did you come to faith in Christ? You say, was it through keeping the law so that you become better than Christ save you? No. Rather, you stop obeying the law in that sense. You stop keeping the law. You stop trying to keep the law with the view of getting saved. You came to realize that you were unable to achieve the perfection that the law demanded. Okay? And therefore, at last, you resigned, as it were, to the fact you cannot ever win by trying with your effort to be perfect. You now surrender yourself to the gospel. The gospel teaches us that salvation is a free gift of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So you came to trust in Jesus Christ. So that was what happened. You died to the law. Now you serve God in newness of spirit. Verse 6. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is now in you. Now you are going to serve your new Master, God, by the help of the Holy Spirit. But don't you ever associate law with sin. See, true, sin was aroused by the law. But that was because sin was so sinful. When he saw what was good in the law, he all the more tried to challenge you to break the law. That was what was happening, because sin was truly bad. So the law is not sinful. It is sin that is so sinful. It stirs you up. And the law actually exposes sin. And sin didn't like it. So we have used another illustration of walking along the road. The nearer you walk to the street light, the more you realize how filthy you are. And the more you try to clean yourself, the more you are unable to make yourself clean. So the nearer you are to light, the more this is clear. You are so filthy. When you were in the dark, you didn't realize how filthy you were. You fell into the mud, but you thought that you were okay. But as you get nearer the light, you realize you are that filthy, that filthy. The closer to the light, the more you realize how filthy you are. And the second thing you realize is the more you attempt to clean yourself, the more you're unable to. The mud has soaked through your clothes. It's not a mere matter of rubbing here, rubbing there. You see, now what are you going to do? So the law exposes your sin. The law makes you feel so desperate. The law is doing all this to you. But that doesn't mean the law is not good. It doesn't mean the street light is not good. You are the one who is not good. So the light, as it were, is trying to make you seek out help from elsewhere. And this is what the law does. The law wants you to turn to God for mercy. And the message from God is that the mercy of God is shown in His Son, Jesus Christ. The solution to your problem is in Christ. To make yourself clean, you must come to Christ. So you see now, the law exposes sin in us, which would otherwise remain hidden. So Paul gives a personal experience. In the past, I was a Pharisee. And I was a Pharisee above all Pharisees. See, I was so zealous as a Pharisee. I wanted to keep the law of God and be perfect. But I did not realize that I was actually breaking God's law. See, I was keeping only to the external demands of the law. For example, the laws as interpreted by the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the Jews. They will interpret, for example, the Sabbath law. See, 6 days you shall labor, the seventh day is to be kept holy unto the Lord. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. So what did they do? They say, oh, the way you keep the Sabbath is you must not walk more than 50 steps each time. If you exceed 50 steps, you are breaking that law. So the Pharisees who keep to the letter of it will say, okay, I count how many steps I walk on the Sabbath day, 49 steps. I sit down a while, rest a while. Then I walk again. Then I am not breaking the law. So they have all these rules which they thought was the understanding of the law. So Paul was very zealous, keeping to all the external requirements of the law. See? But he did not realize that the law speaks deeper and in a spiritual sense more than he realized. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon of the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he tells us, when you look at a woman and lust after her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. You hate your brother without cause, you have already murdered him. See? So God is not just interested in seeing that you don't plunge a knife into your neighbor. See, when you plunge a knife into him, you slash him with a machete, he dies. Then you murder. You see, but God is not just interested in that action. He is interested in your heart. He's looking into your heart and he sees you burning with bitterness and such hatred. And you really look at the face, you know. If I can squeeze him until he dies, if I can do it now. You see, God already sees it. You're already murdering. God is such a holy God. You see, and Paul says that he thought he was perfect as a Pharisee, keeping to the external requirements of the law, until the law revealed in him there was covetousness. In the past, he didn't think of it that way. And in the past, this did not bother him. And perhaps this will speak to some of us present here as well. You're so perfect in so many things, but you didn't realize. You didn't realize that there was covetousness. Covetousness means wanting what is not yours. You say, you look at other people's car, I think I want to have one like that. You say, hey, danger signs are there already. You say, and then you look at somebody's wife, you say, then look at somebody's buildings, property, it looks like somebody's daughter, these things here. In the past, all this didn't bother you, see? But when the law comes, it exposes all this, and you come to realize, I indeed have this thought, wanting a higher degree, wanting a better car, wanting a wife like that, wanting a house like that. You see, that type of feeling there is, had been eating into Paul. He didn't realize, perhaps he wanted to be the chief of the Pharisees. He wanted to be the best Pharisee around. He wanted to catch as many Christians as possible. He wanted to have his name recorded as the one most zealous in upholding the laws of the Pharisees. So Paul, he said, he did not specify, but he mentions clear enough, covetousness struck me and killed me. I came to realize I wasn't as good as I thought until the law revealed it. So now, what actually happened, Paul, when you came to realize that you are a sinner after all? You have broken the law of covetousness. That means you are not as perfect as you think, as you thought you were. See, verse 8 to verse 9 tells us, sin, use the law to kill me. See? It's like sin. The law is... performs the task of exposing your sin, but it is like sin using the law to kill you. So I remember in the teenage years, reading Agatha Christie. Thinking is a bit vague now. Later on, if you can remember it more clearly, you come and correct me if I have been wrong. I remember, you see, solving a murder case. You see, where is the murder weapon? You see. I said, where murder weapon turned out to be, it was eaten. What do you mean, eaten? The murder weapon turned out to be a frozen piece of fish that was meant to be cooked for dinner later. So it was, because it's frozen, it's hard, it was used to murder. You see? Then the murder weapon was eaten. You see? So we see, we thought that cannot be. But indeed, you see, here is the law. The law came to expose sin. That was the purpose. It's just like the fish. The fish was intended to be served as dinner. It was never intended to be used as a murder weapon. So the law of God was intended to shine into our life and show to us how filthy we are, and to make us realize we cannot clean ourselves. Therefore, we must seek help. Seek help from God, for mercy from God. And the help is to be found in His Son, Jesus Christ. That was the purpose of the law. But sin, you see, just like that murderer, he used what was supposed to be dinner. He uses a murder weapon instead. You see? So the law was used by sin to kill us. You see? Sin, say, urge us, you know, there you are, you know, you fail to keep to the law, so try harder. So Paul, we were trying harder and harder to try and keep to the demands of the law. And the more he tried, the more he realized that he was unable to keep to the demands of the law. So he came to realize he stood condemned before God because of wanting to be more and more righteous by his own effort. He stood condemned. He realized he was condemned. He realized that he was a sinner before God. So sin, in that sense, used the law to kill Paul. In the past, he stood high. He thought that he was not too bad a person. See? So he, as it were, personify law and sin. It is like, I have been living with sin all these years, and I was alive at that time because it was a life of sin. And sin never troubled me. Every day I went out of the house, see you later, you see. When you come home, you're eating with sin, you're talking with sin, you're basically sinful. So you thought you were alive, but it is alive, a type of life that is in darkness. We were in the kingdom of darkness. We were under sin. See? Then one day, the door flung open, and walk in this person called Law. It's the law of God. The law has come in, and the law said, hey, you see, things are so untidy here. You say, what are you doing? You say, sir, do something about it. And sin begins to tell you, the law begins to show to you, hey, that is not the food that you should be consuming. Huh? And that is not the thing you should be doing. Something to that effect. Huh? We are saying that Paul, as it were, is raising the law and sin as though they were persons. You were living with sin, you were alive, but alive in the world of darkness. Until this person, law, comes in and shines light in. Then what happened? In verse 5 earlier, we know that sin reacted. Sin resented it. And sin in the past was so dormant. And simply because you were so submissive to sin and you were so good with sin, you were part and parcel of the life of sin. But somehow when the law came in, sin changes his countenance. The true colors of sin began to show. Sin begins to resent it, and he began to urge you, hey, you know, there, he's asking you to do that. Try, do it more. You see, so he's actually stirring you because of the presence of law. You see, law causes sin to rebel, and then all the more wants to make you realize that, you see, you're not good enough. Do try to be better. You see. But the law is saying, no, you can't do better. You're more filthy than you realize. You're more helpless than you realize. You truly are helpless. See, the law is trying to point you to Jesus Christ. That was his purpose. But sin is using the law to say, you know, the law makes such demands. Do it. Show him. Show law that you can achieve what he demands. And the more you try, the more discouraged you became. The more you realize, hey, I'm unable to make myself clean. I'm unable to meet the demands of the law. And since I am unable to meet the demands of the law, I stand condemned before God. And soon you came to realize, see, you are really no more alive. You thought you were alive, happy with sin. But now with law coming in, you stand condemned. See, the sword of Damocles is over your head. God's holy anger, his wrath is upon you. You stand condemned before God because you are unable to keep to the law of God. Okay. So I was deceived. I was like killed by the law because sin kept urging me. You can. Show him that you are able. But the more you try, the more you realize that you are unable to. And therefore, you died, as it were. Life was no more fun living when law came in. So the law in itself, the commandments of God, they are good. See, so the emphasis there, law and commandments, they are holy, just, and good. They are referring to the same thing, the repetition, in what is called the elegant alternative. We often don't want to use the same words in the same sentence. That is in writing, in creative writing, this is what is called the elegant alternative. You learn the lesson here. When you write an essay, you don't use the same word, but you try it in the same sentence or close to that sentence, you try and use an alternative word so that it doesn't come across boring. Sometimes, occasionally, you might deliberately use a word to bring an effect, but generally speaking, we say we aim to use the elegant alternative. Okay? And here, the elegant alternative is used, but it's basically saying the same thing. See? The law, verse 12, therefore the law is holy. The commandment, which is also the law, of course, is another way of putting it. The commandment of God is holy, just, and good. This is for emphasis. See? So that was my life in the past. Conclusion, is the law sinful? Verse 13 tells us, verse 13 should be put together as one section because the section begins with verse 17 with a certainly not. Verse 13 ends that section by saying certainly not. See? So how can what is good be regarded as sin? No, certainly not. But sin that it might appear sin was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now look at the true colors of sin. You have lived with sin as your friend, as your bedfellow all these years. You thought you were alive, you were happy in that type of life, until the law came in and revealed that you were living in darkness. And sin instead of being dormant as your good friend and being so supportive all this while, suddenly showed his true colors. You saw his face, his countenance change, and he began to goad you and try to challenge the law. And you kept failing and you kept failing, and you stood condemned before the law, because if you fail to keep the law of God, then you deserve death. That is, since the days of Adam, that has been the wages of sin. When you sin against God, you stand condemned and you died. You died. Sin, therefore, was not your good friend after all. How exceedingly sinful sin was revealed by the law. The law came in and you discover that friend of your sin turned out to be no friend after all. The true colors have shown itself in him. Okay? So that is one section covered. Now let us come to the second section. What am I now after conversion? Verse 14. And understand, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, soul under sin. That was what I was like. I was soul under sin. I was controlled by sin. I was given over to serve sin. That was what I was. But now we know that the law is nothing to do with sin. Now, so now, what is my life as a believer? And we know that from verse 14, after declaring that, verse 15 onwards is all about the present life as a Christian. So Paul is not talking about the future, he's not talking about the past. No, the past he has talked about, he's not talking about sometime future. No, he's talking about his present life, okay? So some people interpret it as a continuation of his past life. He's still struggling with sin. So they say that's why Paul, in frustration, say, oh, wretched man that I am. He was talking about his past. We say, no. Look very carefully. A new section begins here. And everything is in the present tense. That's one thing to be noted. And secondly, he mentions in this section that he now delights in the law. See? In the past, you see, the law troubled him and he tried to keep the law and couldn't succeed. But look at verse 22. We are told that he delights in the law of God. And look at verse 23. See? Now he really wants to keep the law of God. So that's the second indication that this is a new section. It's about his present life. Then thirdly, that section concludes with the words of verse 25. We are told, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's still talking about his present life, but his present life as a believer. If you can see the contrast between these two sections, then we will be able to follow the second section more easily. Right? And he said here that the conflict caused confusion in me as a believer. It's like I have transferred from an old country to a new country. I'm under a new set of laws. But I have been so used to life in the old country. Now I have to adjust in this new country. New people I'm meeting with, perhaps even a new language I'm speaking, and a new way of life. So my thoughts, my words, and my deeds have to be adjusted when I have been so used to the old way. So verse 15, what I'm doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, I decide to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Hey, what is happening in me? If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I have a new thinking. The law of God is actually good. See? And that is why I try to do what the law says. And that's why I abstain from what the law forbids. But what is happening in me? I know the law forbids that, and I do it. I want to obey what the law says, but I'm not able to obey. What is happening in me? So in verse 17, but now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is saying, don't blame me. He's not saying that. He's not absolving himself of responsibility, but rather he's dissecting and investigating to see what is actually happening within him. We have to explain to our growing child, see, your hormones are having an effect on you. You're growing up now. That's why you appear clumsy. See, in the past you take one step, but somehow your growth is such that Your brain can't catch up with your physical growth. That's why you fell down the other day. The person begins to understand. Oh, now, then I'm more careful and I will get adjusted to my new growth. You say, so here is what is happening. Paul is not excusing himself for sinning, but Paul is rather analyzing things and say, since my mind say I will not do that because it's against the law, and yet why did I do it? Oh, it's sin in me, it's stirring me to do it. See? So Paul now begins to understand. He wants us to understand this. For I know, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me. Huh? But how to perform what is good, I do not have. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. There seems to be that conflict and contradiction in me. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So he understands now, sin is still in that train. He's walking up and down that train and poking at people and commanding them to do this and do that. It's troubling the members of my body. See? So put it like that, you come to see that sin in me is the cause. It is not the law. The law is not wrong in itself. It's actually good. It performs the function of exposing my sin. It shows the need for me to find salvation, not in myself. You see, so the purpose is performed. So it is not that the law is bad. The true bad person is sin. Sin in me. Sin causing me to be behaving like this. Then moving on. Let's stand back a little. See, you are in a new country now. A new set of laws govern you. It affects your thinking, your speech, your action, your total person. See? You were so used to a different set of laws. See? And your body parts function under that set of old laws for so long. But now you are under a new set of law. And that is what is happening to you. So the explanation lies there. Verse 21. I find then a law that is evil present with me, the one who wills to do good. So you see, although I'm now under a new boss, I'm in a new country. So I'm obliged to keep the new set of laws. But wait, sin is still in me. He keeps asking me to follow the old way, to live under that old set of laws. Verse 22, I delight in the law of God according to my inward man. Deep down in me, I know I'm a different person now. I would like to keep to the law of God. See? But I see another law in my members. That old sets of laws is following me because sin is still in me. And urging me and controlling me and trying to make me obey the old way of life. See? So there is warring between the law of my mind and my body parts are being brought into captivity by that old sets of laws. So that is what's happening. So look at myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's not a pleasant feeling to be in conflict internally like this. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He's so exasperated, realizing that although living in a new country under a new set of laws, but nevertheless, it's the same body that is still trying to adjust to the new way of life. And so sin, as it were, is still in me, trying to remind me of the past and trying to goad me, trying to urge me to live like the past. But I don't want to. I don't want to. So, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this terrible conflict within myself? The answer comes to his mind. Say, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, who is driving this train now? Not sin, the Holy Spirit. We are now heading a different direction. The Holy Spirit is in control of my life. But sin is still here. Dad, look, he's coming near now. I'm very scared of him. Don't be scared of him. Make a stand against him. Say no to him. Because he's now no more your master. How you wish you can kick sin out, totally out of the train. But it is God's purpose that he remains, so that you will be strong and you will learn how to handle difficulties in your life. So he concludes by saying, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. See?
So remember, this is not excusing yourself for living in sin, no, but rather analyzing what is happening in you to understand the conflict. Then in chapter 8 onwards, he's going to go on to talk about the spirit being now your new boss. The train is heading a new direction. So you keep in line. Along the way you might fall, but remember, you're still in that train. You're not being kicked out of that train. That train is you now. You are that train. So with the Holy Spirit driving you, you're on the track and you are heading the right direction. So while in the train you might fall, but remember, you are still within the train. You're not going to drop out of the race. So that will be the life that we are living. See, more will be said about that, the new way of living. But for the moment, just understand what is happening in you. When you understand what is happening in you, then that conflict can be understood. Then you become more relaxed. I will therefore heed my Lord, my new master. See, and I can rest assured that I will not fail to hit in the right direction. I will be making progress in my Christian life. Okay? So that then helps us. I tell you. Your son who has been given the explanation what is happening to his body, you know, you don't know how relieved he is. And the person who has grown up without being told what is happening, you remember those days when you struggle? Your nipples get hot and then you press, got liquid come out. What's happening to me? Itchy here. Hair coming out. You know, what's happening to myself? See, and the ladies, remember those days? You didn't dare to tell people, and then finally you pick up courage to tell your mom, and then your mom explains things. You see, what a relief. The word of God is intended to give us relief. The word of God explains things. The word of God is helping us to see things in perspective. There are things that appears confusing and conflicting, but when seen in the light of God's word, let the light shine, let it shine more, then things will become clearer. Then we will see things in proper perspective. Relief will come to us. What a great relief it is to know that this is not unusual. So what conclusion can we draw? This is the normal experience of a true child of God. If you have this conflict with sin and you do want to live a holy life, but you're constantly struggling, and there have been times when you fall into sin. See, remember, you're still in the train. The train is still heading the right direction. So just confess your sin to the Lord. There is full forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't be dragged down by sin. Understand that these are all indications that you are a true child of God. You get worried when you think that everything is plain flowing. I have professed faith in Christ, therefore I will always be healthy, I will always be wealthy, and nothing will trouble me. That type of teaching is dangerous. Dangerous. The health and wealth type of teaching is dangerous. The true teaching of the Bible is that when you are converted, there will be such conflict within you over sin. You want to live a holy life, but you're having struggle. You have to struggle. And there are times when you fall. Yes. But that is the true Christian life. The holy desire in you and the ability to obey overall. Although here and there you slipped up. But overall, you know you're heading the right direction. That is the true Christian life. It gives us that assurance that nothing else can give, see. And nothing in the world can shake us, because we know this is the true Christian life. When you read the biographies of people in times past, such as David Brainerd's life, you see, how they search their own hearts, how they confess their sins, how they mourn over shortcomings, and how they pleaded for the Lord to forgive them, and they wanted to do better. You would think that these are morose people. People who are so depressed, so negative-minded. But actually, they are not saying they don't have joy. Read very carefully. They are people who are confident in their walk with God, and they were used by God mightily. Not because they trusted in their own strength, but because they knew their weakness.
That's why they trusted in the Lord. That's why they were used mightily by the Lord. So we come to realize that this is the experience of all those who have been greatly used by God. They live a true Christian life. They understood what it means to struggle with sin, what it meant to grow holier. Growing in holiness does involve fighting with sin. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we will succeed. That is the teaching. And wrong teaching causes you to have a false sense of comfort. You think everything is well. Then when things are not well, another wrong teaching comes in and says, oh, you're still carnal. You need a special experience of the Holy Spirit to lift you to a higher level of victorious Christian living. So they teach you that you must come to this knowledge, speaking in tongues, or have this special experience that lifts you higher. Then you will be on higher ground. Then you will have victorious Christian living, as though now you are not victorious in Christ. See? Now we are victorious already in Christ. The train is already heading a different direction under the Holy Spirit's guidance. See? So the Spirit gives us new desires. That is indication that you are living a new life. The Spirit gives you the ability to obey. Although here and there sin troubles you and stumbles you. But nevertheless we know we have been able to obey God. We have been able to submit ourselves to God and to be used by Him in His service. All these are indications that we are true children of God. And may this teaching today help us to come to find our assurance in the teaching of Scripture, in Jesus Christ, and in no other. May God bless all His children.